Good morning, everyone. That's quite a bang to the beginning of the service, and it is so lovely to see the kids helping us out with this. It's a wonderful morning. My name is Dennis Giesbrecht, and I'll be leading the service of worship for you today. Our theme during Lent has been dwelling in dissonance. We are surrounded by a great deal of dissonance these days, and it's a very appropriate theme. We welcome everybody here today. Tumsey, as many of you know, is a peace church in the Mennonite tradition. Whether you come with long and strong faith, with new questions, or a heart that feels shaky and uncertain, this is a place for you. Whatever your gender or sexual identity is, or if you're still exploring who you are, this is a place for you. Whether you arrive full of joy or carrying heavy burdens, this is a place for you. Whether you have worshiped here for years or are entering a church for the very first time, this is a place for you. We like to recognize any newcomers, so if you're a newcomer here and you haven't been introduced before, perhaps you'd like to be introduced. We have ushers who have microphones if you want to stand and state your name. Do we have someone over here? Yes.
Hello. This is going to be a bit impromptu. I was prepared to introduce you to our very good friends, Deanna and Shammy Wilms from Calgary. Many of you know we lived there for about 10 years, and these are people we spent much of our time with, and we're so thrilled to have them here for the week. Surprise to us, other people from our congregation in Calgary from many years ago, Barb and Ken Goosen, arrived here visiting today with their son Hayden and his girlfriend Fatima. Yes. So this is, we all attended Foothills Mennonite in Calgary at a certain time. We're all at different churches now. I don't know if you're still at Foothills, but this is, yes, they are. So welcome to our church family.
A sincere welcome to you, all of you. If there's anyone online who's new who would like to be introduced, we could you could put your name in the chat, and Brad will look after that for us. Nobody at this time yet? Okay. Well, welcome everyone to Palm Sunday service at Toronto United Mennonite Church. We'd like to acknowledge that we gather on the traditional territory of the Mississaugas of the Credit, the Anishinaabeg, the Chippewa, the Haudenosaunee, and the Wendat peoples, covered by Treaty 13 land and the Williams Treaties, and as part of the Dish with One Spoon covenant. As a Mennonite community seeking to follow Jesus in peace and reconciliation, we recognize the harms the church has caused Indigenous peoples and commit ourselves to listening, learning, and walking humbly toward restored relationships with the land, its first peoples, and our Creator. We're also grateful for the gifts of so many people who participate in the life of this church in so many different ways. Financially, you can make contributions to treasurer@tumsey.ca, or if you don't like the digital stuff, there's a beautiful box in the back here in between the doors in which cash and checks can be placed. God of steadfast love and quiet mercy, in these moments when our lives feel unsettled, we pause before you with grateful hearts. Thank you for the gift of this community, for sisters and brothers who walk with one another, for the peace that grows when we choose understanding, and for the hope that endures even when the path is uncertain. We give thanks, too, for the financial gifts entrusted to this congregation. Bless the generosity that sustains our shared ministry, the offerings given in faith, and the resources that help us serve our neighbors with compassion and humility. Teach us to notice the small graces, the steady rhythm of shared work, the kindness that interrupts our worry, the courage that rises when we walk together. Let gratitude soften our unrest and open us again to your reconciling spirit. Make us instruments of your peace, trusting that you weave harmony even from the notes we cannot resolve. Amen. So, we have some announcements for today. You'll see a couple up there. Actually, I don't think that one for the buying your lunch afterwards, I think they got sold out last night. So you're going to have to deal with lunch on your own, like you usually do anyways. Unfortunately, that won't give you access to that incredible stuff they served last night. Good Friday morning, intergenerational service happening at 10:30 a.m. right here. In preparation for that, if everyone could help us move the chairs to the side at the end of today's service, that would be very helpful. And Peter said he'd ensure that things get set up properly for those services. And then at 7 p.m. on Friday, there'll be a joint Good Friday commemoration that takes place with Iglesia Maranita Nueva Vida and will include Spanish and English elements. This is a communion service with optional foot washing. It'll be accessible online as well for those of you who are online using the same link as you use for the Sunday service. I've been asked to also announce guess who's coming to dinner and make sure that you keep that in the backs of your mind. Guess who's coming to dinner is coming again on April 19th. There's a link in the announcements, so please click that link and it'll get you into a Google form that you can fill out and either choose to be somebody who hosts individuals or someone who gets hosted. It's always been a really fun time. Doreen, you've got an announcement as well.
Through a friend of a friend this week, we heard about a Ukrainian mother and young adult son who are have lost their home in Ukraine, and they are have permission to come to Canada, and they're kind of at a loss as to where to go and how to get settled. And we have hosted a Ukrainian young man in our house for the last 3.5 years, and it's been a delight. He went to the same Christian university in Lithuania that this young man did, so similar history, I suppose. If there's anybody here who would consider the possibility of hosting these two in your home for, maybe a few weeks or something like that, or at least making contact with them to give them some assistance, that would be very helpful to them. We don't have room in our house, unfortunately, but if someone here does, please let me know. Talk to me after the service or email me. Thanks.
Good morning. My name is Carolyn Heath, and on behalf of the Mission and Service Committee, I want to thank those of you who attended the phone zap on Sunday, February 22nd. While it is disappointing that the bill was defeated 295-22 votes on March 11th, there are positive ways to look at this. We are among the thousands of Canadians who reached out to their representatives. 15 Liberal MPs broke ranks with their leadership to vote for the bill, along with the NDP and Green MPs. This shows growing dissent within the government against the business-as-usual approach. Our advocacy forced the government to explicitly defend their weapons trade in the House, which they hadn't done before. Every single MP is on the record, and the public knows exactly who is choosing war profiteering over human rights. Finally, the movement did not end with this vote. The Arms Embargo Now campaign and others are already organizing for the next steps. Thank you again to those who participated. If you want to stay involved or become involved, please speak to Isaiah or Peter. Thank you.
As we gather in worship, we gather where the road bends, where palm branches rustle in the same wind that will soon carry the sound of hammer and wood. We welcome the gentle Christ. Joy rises, yet sorrow falls close behind. Praise breaks the air. Yet betrayal waits in the shadows.
We call the Holy Ghost, the green branches, and the rough-hewn cross, the hope we sing, and the cost we cannot ignore.
We wonder at the mystery of salvation that comes so strangely, of life that comes through death, of brokenness meeting grace. Our first scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. The soldiers took Jesus prisoner. Carrying his cross by himself, he went out to a place called Skull Place, in Aramaic Golgotha. That's where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a public notice written and posted on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place was where Jesus was crucified. It was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and in Greek. Therefore, the Jewish chief priests complained to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I've written, I've written."
Possibly a very traditional song, "Ride On, Ride On in Majesty," but the majesty is not the only descriptor in the text, and the dissonance that we are coping with throughout Lent this season is reflected in these lyrics as well. You can remain seated as we sing number 316 in the Purple Book, "Ride On, Ride On in Majesty."
The second reading today is from John 12, which precedes John 19. We've switched things around a little bit in terms of chronology. John 12, verses 12 to 27. Jesus enters Jerusalem. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. They shouted, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Don't be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. After he was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. The crowd who had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were testifying about him. That's why the crowd came to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign that he had done. Therefore, the Pharisees said to each other, "See, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world is following him." Some Greeks were among those who had come up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and made a request. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The time has come for the human one to be glorified. I assure you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it can only be a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their lives will lose them, and those who hate their lives in this world will keep them forever. Whoever serves me must follow me. Wherever I am, there my servant will also be. My Father will honor whoever serves me." Now, I am deeply troubled. What should I say? "Father, save me from this time?" No, for this is the reason I have come to this time. During the singing of this next song, "In the Bulb There's a Flower," the kids can come forward for the story if they want, right up here.
Number 669, oh, sorry, that's not right, 670. "In the Bulb There Is a Flower."
Working now?
Yes.
Ah, excellent. Okay, kids. Something. Hey, you can't look at this yet. I have to reveal it to you. No, not yet. So let's try something fun, first of all. Who likes to eat ice cream? Oh, I'm so sad for you. Yeah, that's really unfortunate. Boy, most people really like to eat ice cream. How many of you like to eat dirt? So you're the opposite guy today. Remember we had opposite day a couple of weeks ago? Remember there was an opposite day? How many of you like to mix dirt with your ice cream and eat that? Does that sound like a great idea? No, you know, it probably wouldn't make the dirt taste much better, and it certainly would make the ice cream taste much worse. So let's not worry about that. Well, today's there's a bit of a story about some real opposites as well. You know, we sang, you guys came running up with the palm, well, cedar in this case, the branches, and you were parading. How many of you have been at a parade? Have you been at parades before? What kind of parades have you been at? Can you remember the parade that you've been to?
A Chinese parade,
where there are dragons and all sorts of things. That's pretty cool. Have you been to a Santa Claus parade? Yeah. You jumped on one of the floats? Yes, those are floats, yeah. That sounds like fun. Anybody else been at a parade that you can remember? Yes. St. Patrick's Day Parade. Those can be fun, too. Well, there was a big parade that happened in Jerusalem, and the one that you guys were parading around, that's what happened when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, just before he was going to be crucified. Now, there was a tradition in Jerusalem at that time, around Passover, when the rulers of the government would come in on a huge war horse with all their soldiers and their swords and everything like that. It would look something like this. These were pretty impressive, strong-looking horses and armor and all sorts of things to make war. And they would show how strong they were. Now, how do you think Jesus came into the city? Yes, on a donkey. That looks different, doesn't it? That looks extraordinarily different from this one. So which one do you think would be giving more peace?
Donkey.
Yeah, you know, we live in a world these days that where people are thinking in order to create peace, you have to be strong and fight wars, and then there will be peace. Jesus, a war to end all wars? Quite conceivably there might be. I don't know about it myself, at least not at this time. But Jesus taught us that peace is not achieved by using swords and knives and guns and cannons and all of those things, but it's achieved by living simply and peacefully. Here's a picture of a group of people. Can you imagine yourself in this picture asking for peace? Mennonites for a ceasefire. Quilt, make quilts, not war. We have a quilt up over there. We Mennonites like to make quilts. Lots of other people do too, but we take a special interest. Anyways, I wanted you to see those couple of things. I think there was something else I was going to say. Let me check my notes. Oh yes, I forgot about the Hosanna part. So when you were singing Hosanna, Sana Saninine, Nanina, Hosanna, do you know what Hosanna means? It means save us. What the people were crying out for was a savior, someone who would save them, the Jewish people. So when Jesus came in riding a donkey in simple clothing, and he didn't have any of the sorts of things that you would think of with a military savior. See, the people were expecting Jesus would come in one day and he would destroy all the Romans, and then there would be peace on earth and peace for the Israelites. But Jesus turned that on its head completely. He turned it around, came in on a donkey, not on a big war horse. So when we cry Hosanna, we cry out to Jesus to save us. And he has said that he will. So when you look around the world, don't look around for the biggest and the loudest. Look for the quiet ones, the gentle ones, the helpers, the peacemakers. Let's say a quick prayer. Jesus, help us to serve you and to be peacemakers in the world and to be gentle and kind. Amen. You can go to activity period now. This is a confessional poem. Jesus, this story is not the one we expected. We feel for your disciples, so happy to proclaim you king as you rode into Jerusalem. We too have been eager to follow, sure about what that will mean, confident that things will turn out well. We feel for your disciples, devastated at your crucifixion, when we are no longer sure about anything, when everything we thought we had and knew falls apart. Hosanna, we sang back then, save us. Hosanna, we cry now, God, please. And though the story has shifted, you do save, you have, you will, you are.
And in response, we will sing, "You, Lord, are both Lamb and Shepherd," number 432, if you're using your book. You'll recognize this melody as one we hear and sing during Advent. We'll sing it now during Lent to these lyrics.
Thank you. Good morning. My name is Lori. I'm on the preaching team here at Tumsi. It's Palm Sunday, and I want to talk with you today about authenticity. And I'm going to say that I have been presented with an opportunity to be authentically exactly who I am this morning. My technology has failed me. I actually had about half of a beautifully written sermon on the iPad that I brought, and Dora magically, about 15 minutes ago, found the rest of it in her drafts and sent it to my phone, from which I will read my sermon. I also don't have my reading glasses. So, here we are. Oh, yes, I do. I do. There's something so humbling about authenticity. Okay, here we are. I can't see you, but I can see the text, so this is great. Okay. Oh, maybe me. Okay. That's great. No. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Oh, this is going to make me dizzy. This Lenten season, we have been holding together. Oh my goodness. No, that's going to be great. Points of dissonance. That is better, thank you. Okay, this Lenten season, we have been holding together points of dissonance. Points of dissonance. As we have walked through John's account of Jesus' journey to the cross. I don't know if you know how different John's account of the journey to the cross is from the other Gospels. You should really look sometime. It's really interesting. The most interesting thing, this is not in my text here, the most interesting thing to me in John is how much ink he spills on the encounter with Pilate. I'm going to talk more about Pilate today. Three sermons now about the journey to the cross having to do with Pilate compared to one sentence when Jesus is crucified. I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but that's interesting, right? It's interesting. There's something about Jesus' encounter with Pilate that he wants us to pay attention to, John. It's interesting. So Christina began the series with the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Oh, here's the other interesting thing about John and the journey to the cross. Lazarus is prominent, comes up all the time. Jesus is hiding from the religious leaders, kind of skirting around the edges, doing his thing, speaking good news, healing people, doing miracles, hiding from the people who wanted to kill him. And it was the raising of Lazarus that was the thing that drew the attention to Jesus. He knew in that moment that he was going to expose himself in a way that mattered. Suddenly, people woke up and were paying him attention, going, whoa, who is this guy? He's raising the dead 4 days on. And the leaders, who actually looked at each other and said, we can't put this thing back in the box. We have to do something now. Lazarus comes up a lot. He was even at the Passover. Interesting, right? Okay. So Christina began the series with the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, holding the tension between stillness and change, between death and what feels like the impossible promise of life. Emma invited us to consider the dignity and agency of the suffering servant, who is a figure from Isaiah often attributed, Jesus is often identified with the suffering servant from Isaiah. And she said, you know, often the suffering servant is seen as somebody who needs to suffer in order for other people to be saved. But she demonstrated the dignity and agency of the suffering servant, the one who lowers himself without losing himself. I could learn something about that. Marika considered the tremendously human fallibility of the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus three times. She wondered with us, where is the line between solidarity and suffering, and self-protection, between risk and comfort? We all struggle there, right? Pastor Peter brought us into the court of Pilate for the first time. He asked us to consider the quality of Pilate's power, which led him to make self-interested and strategic decisions that had nothing to do with justice, against the disquieting power of Jesus, who said little and spoke volumes. And last week, Christina asked us to consider what she called obscurantism, the obscurantism of Pilate, designed to distract and squirrel from his own self-interest, contrasted with the quiet clarity of Jesus. All this time, we've been getting closer to the cross, and the drama has been unfolding. This morning, Palm Sunday, the morning before Good Friday, the Sunday morning before Easter, we will consider one final dissonance, the critical rub between Jesus' triumph and his death. This morning we heard an account of two processions. The first, actually the second you heard, was a triumph which was also a humiliation. After months of laying low to avoid the gaze of powerful people who wished to do him harm, Jesus is hailed by the crowds as the coming Messiah, riding openly into the city as the hope of the people, in a shower of palm branches and shouts of Hosanna. A hero riding a donkey. And the second is a tragedy. Jesus carrying his own cross to the place of the skull where he would be crucified, all of which seems like it should be the end of something, but which is actually the beginning. The first procession, a moment that should have been triumphant, but was in fact laced with humiliation, a procession that landed Jesus in Pilate's court, taunted and dressed in a purple robe with a crown of thorns. The second, a march of shame that was somehow also dignified, that nonetheless led to his death on the cross. Often on Palm Sunday, as Dennis helpfully demonstrated, we noticed how Jesus announced his upside-down reign in all the unexpected ways, riding into Jerusalem on a humble donkey instead of on a horse, how it signals the paradox of God's power versus the power of the world, that liberation would come not through military might and the violent power of the state, but through the quiet, everyday power of a person willing to choose compassion and solidarity over personal gain. What struck me this time around, engaging John instead of the other Gospels, is how Jesus in his body might have felt, plodding along like that on the donkey. I actually don't know how a person might lead a donkey through a procession like that. Some of you might have met Jojo, the donkey who for several years resided at our little homestead. He belonged to Orville, a local farmer friend, And we asked 1 year if we could borrow him for our annual, at that time, we did it annually, our annual nativity. Yeah, I think that year Luis and Deanna were Mary and Joseph, and maybe Matthias was about 6 months old, and he was Jesus. And I think that we had actual torches, maybe, with angels, maybe in the treehouse. It was quite something. Yeah. And a donkey, Jojo, yeah, yeah. We asked 1 year if we could borrow him for that live nativity, and then he came to stay with us for good a short while later. Maybe a donkey could be trained. I'm sure it's possible, but I have to tell you that Jojo had a mind of his own. He would let a child sit on his back. He wasn't mean-spirited. But he was hard-pressed to move his feet if he didn't want to. While he was with us, all he wanted to do was return to Orville. And somehow he knew that if he could only get to the end of our lane, onto Miles Road and turn left, he would get there. He could leg it all the way home. I'm not actually sure how many times I found myself stomping down Ravenshoe Road in my gumboots, motorists slowing down to wave encouragements as I ran after the donkey in pursuit, a hot pursuit of my renegade donkey. Yes, life with Jojo meant coming to terms with regular indignity. Yeah. All this is to say I cannot imagine a scenario in which even the most well-behaved donkey, who knew its business and could provide even a modicum of dignity to its rider, I can't imagine that that was just an easy thing to do. I wonder who was leading it, who was coaxing it, what carrot or stick was required, compelling it to navigate a crowd of people with a stranger on its back. I wonder how it felt to Jesus, who must have felt the weight of expectation on him. He was the one who had raised Lazarus. He had performed signs and wonders, who had somehow garnered the attention of both the crowd who adored him and the powerful men who wanted to do away with him. How exposed he must have felt, how alone. They called him Messiah, the one who the prophets had foretold, the one who would lift them out of oppression and into a new world of freedom. Hosanna, they cried. He knew it was a moment of reckoning, surely. He could not any longer play it safe or fly under the radar. His time had come. I wonder if he was afraid. Any normal person would want to fortify themselves, buttress their defenses, protect their vulnerability with some sort of pretense. The world was watching. Powerful men were circling, and he rode a donkey, humiliated in his triumph. And then to stand in Pilate's court while the soldiers mocked him for being a dress-up king, powerless against the brute power of the mob and the calculated, self-interested cruelty of Pilate. Somehow, as he stood in silence, he garnered more dignity than everyone else in the room. The kangaroo court looked ridiculous as Pilate blatantly and knowingly and in full view of everyone carried out a miscarriage of justice. Man, that sounds familiar. I wonder if he ever wanted to defend himself, to speak up in his own defense, to say, stop calling me that, or that's not what I meant, or here's why I don't deserve to die. I wonder what it felt like to stand mute while others mocked his purpose and called him names, while Pilate stood with real power to release him or to send him to his death. Maybe it wouldn't have mattered in the end. The powers had made their decision. And because he didn't defend himself, the fickle crowd turned on him. their hosannas turn to crucify him. There's an authenticity about all of this, isn't there? Jesus didn't have military might. There were no soldiers at his back, no heralds or banners or trumpets. He had a donkey and some faithful friends and a crowd waiting for a spectacle. And what could he have said to Pilate? Was he the king of the Jews? What proof was there of anything? He had only himself in the end. His presence, his compassion, his unshakable calm, his gentle knowing. The presence of God within him. And somehow dressed up in a mock purple robe with a crown of thorns pressed into his head, he became the most dignified person in the room. And the procession to the place of the skull became the kingliest moment of them all. And suddenly the placard that was meant to be ironic became the truest thing. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Somehow, by allowing things to be exactly as they are, and standing in his true calling without argument or apology, Jesus called something new into being. Wrapped up in all of this is the importance of allowing a thing to be what it is. It seems so simple. But it's not, in my experience. Resisting the impulse to prop things up with some performance that makes things seem a little nicer than it otherwise might be. What is it that they say about suffering? It's not the resistance of pain that causes suffering, but the it is not pain that causes suffering, but the resistance to it. What we resist persists. How many times have you or I fought against some unpleasant reality only to realize that you actually have to acknowledge it, feel it, allow it, in order for something new to unfold? It's the paradox that we have to allow the pain of a thing before our suffering can end. I asked Dora, who often, by the way, reads my sermons and gives me really great ideas. Lots of my best ideas are hers. I asked her if she can think about something that feels that way, something where, you know, you feel compelled to dress something up when something else is happening for you, and this is what she said. How about the example of hosting a party? You spend all day making it beautiful. This happens at my house. Perfect. Cooking amazing food. Wanting it to be perfect. Create intimacy and connection. All that wonderfulness is going to just be the juice that just makes it all happen. But then people come and you're exhausted and burnt. Or you feel alienated and alone, you're kind of, it's not quite what you thought. Resentful even, as you try to portray abundance and warmth and welcome versus the tired and run down, which was what you actually feel. We hide behind our shields and people can't truly support us or feel supported by us. We use these defenses, these things that we dress up, to protect ourselves from rejection. But those same defenses act as a barrier to the acceptance we crave. You can't truly be seen if you're always standing behind a shield. When we lower our defenses, our need to be seen as perfect, we actually get exactly more of what we want. Genuine connection, People can see us as we are. It gets us safety. By showing our mess, we give everyone else permission to be messy. By admitting you couldn't do it all, you allow others to feel useful and valued by helping. And it gets you intimacy, real intimacy. People don't bond over perfections. They bond over shared humanity. It's like my worst thing to be standing here scrolling through my phone. And sometimes I can put my hand on my belly, maybe you can too, and feel my most vulnerable self. The one that lies underneath all of my performance of competence and wellness and goodness and rightness. The one behind the walls that protect me from pain I'd rather not feel. You know that place that only wants to feel known and loved and cherished and seen? It's such a paradox that the walls that we put in place to protect our most vulnerable selves, the most precious part of ourselves, the ones that we were created to be. It's such a paradox that the walls that we put in place to protect those places are the very thing that prevent actual connection and authentic relationship with ourselves and with others. It's such an act of courage and strength to lower those defenses, to expose those tender places, and to bring our authentic selves to relationship. It is not intuitive to me at all that the very mechanism that we use to protect ourselves becomes the very mechanism that keeps us small and prevents us from growing into our fullness. This applies to our interpersonal relationships. It applies to community. It applies on the world stage. What would authenticity look like on a world stage where we can just say, you know, we're greedy and we want some oil, and that's why we bombed you? Maybe the rest of us would feel more equipped to say, well, I don't think that's really what we want. Maybe I'll, you know, step in front of that. And I don't know. All this pretending, all this bargaining in bad faith, all this, you know, posing as one thing and doing another, saying one thing and feeling another. Anytime we act in such a way that doesn't represent what's actually happening in ourselves, we're putting a barrier in place to true, authentic engagement. And I read this week that authenticity outranks love as the single most powerful force in human dynamics. You can feel that, can't you? You know when someone's being real. And man, are those people attractive. Seems like there's an order of things that aligns with God's purpose, with human flourishing, with the coming of the reign of God. Man, learning to love yourself with compassion. There's healing in there, and it's not even theoretical. It's not theoretical. Just being your own damn self. There's healing in there. Ah, so today we walked with Jesus in two processions. One, bizarre and farcical, the triumphant celebration of a hero on a donkey. And the other, a dignified procession of a quiet and honorable man to be put to death by fools. A masterclass in the paradox of authenticity that seems to lead to suffering but opens the possibility of something new. The fullness of God's purpose in us
and in the world. Amen.
Oh, whose are these?
We'll complete this morning's journey by singing, Spirit, open my heart to the joy and pain of living, number 636 in the book. Let us stand together as we're comfortable and remain standing for our benediction, please.
As you go, may you listen for God in the discordant melodies of your life, in the glittering sadness of palm branches and the hosannas, the cry, God, save us, mixed with the coming shouts of crucify him. In the tension of this dissonance, may you go with Christ's peace to practice holy waiting and longing. Go with God.